Thanks, worship team. I love that song we just sang, Lord, how I need you. And I found that when I was an engineer, it's like you can figure stuff out and you can sort of do stuff on your own a certain amount and figure stuff out. But when you're a pastor, it's like you need God. Like, I don't know how to do this. And so this song, when we sing that song, it just rings true that I need Jesus. And I love that that in this role it's just so much more true. Amen. 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 All right, so today we're in the Faith Hall of Fame, and we're looking at Noah as an example of faith. Noah, of course, most of us know the story. Noah was the man when the world was just evil. The Bible says that every thought of man was continually evil, and Noah was the one person that God had identified as righteous by faith. And so God decreed that in about 120 years, there was going to be this big flood that came, and sure enough, it did, and everybody on earth except for Noah and his family died. And in the 120 years leading up to that flood, Noah was called to build this ark, and then it was the ark that saved him and his family and carried them through that storm that nobody else made it through. And so in Hebrews, the Hebrews Hall of Fame, it's talking about Noah's faith. And it's talking about how Noah was given this task to build this ark, and it was by faith in so many ways, in faith that he'd heard God correctly, in faith that yes, this flood that he can't see except for by God's word is really coming, faith that this big crazy boat in his backyard that really is what he's supposed to build when everybody else is making fun of him, right, and thinking that he's crazy. And so Noah's story, Noah is lifted up here as somebody who has faith that God gives him a task to do something to do, and he steps out in faith, not being able to see how all the pieces fit together, and yet he still in faith steps into that and does what God's calling him to. Hebrews 11 verse 7 is Noah's entry in the Faith Hall of Fame. And then Genesis chapter 6 through 9 tell the story. And you can, if you have one of those Bibles that has a couple of bookmarks, you can bookmark those because we'll flip back and forth a little bit. Or you could probably put the bookmark in Hebrews because it takes a little bit more time to flip through and find. And then when we skip to Genesis, it's right at the beginning. So that's an easy one to find. But Hebrews 11 verse 7 and then Genesis chapters 6 through 9. But before we read those, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just again claim this time for you. Pray that you would be glorified. Pray that you would call us to the kind of faith that Noah has. For those of us here that know you, that we would step out in faith for the things that you're calling us to, and for those that don't know you yet, Lord, we pray that they would step into a relationship with you, that they would receive their righteousness by faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so Hebrews 11, verse 7. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen, in reverent fear constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So that's what Hebrews has to say about it. And here's the background to the Noah story. Let's look at Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8 first. Genesis chapter 6, verses 5 to 8. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. There's in that first verse, before we go on, in that first, there's a lot of absolutes that every thought, right? Not just some thoughts, every thought of man. And that it was evil continually. It wasn't just for a period of time, but continually. every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And then verse 6, and the Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him to his heart. Oh, it is, it's tragic. Verse 7, so the Lord said, I will blot out man, whom I have created from the face of the land, man and animals and creeping things and birds of the heavens, for I am sorry that I have made them. Verse 8, but Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So things were bad. That is harsh. Every intention of the thoughts of the heart was evil, only evil continually. The Lord saw this, and he was sorry that he had made man on the earth. That hurts. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. So a few verses before this, still in Genesis chapter 6, a few verses before this in verse 3, Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, near the beginning of the flood account. The Lord said, my spirit shall not abide in man forever, for he is flesh. His days shall be 120 years. So this was kind of like where the clock started, right? The clock started. There was this 120-year countdown timer on now, right? For some people might have heard right away, hey, Noah's building this ark. Maybe it says elsewhere in the Bible that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. And so it could have been that some people, they heard right away that Noah was building this ark. They heard that they needed to repent of their sins and turn to God, that they can only get their righteousness from him. And then they had 120 years to think about that. Fortunately, nobody did, it seems, because only Noah and his family made it onto the ark. But 120 years. But most people, they wouldn't have heard right away. It would have been not till later. Some people weren't even born yet, right? So this 120 years, it was like the maximum amount of time you had. Most people had a lot less time because they wouldn't hear about things going on. They wouldn't see the crazy boat that Noah's building till later on. And so most people would have less time, but the maximum amount of time that people would have would be this 120 years. Right? You with me? From the moment that God decreed this 120 years, people had at most that amount of time to decide whether they would humble themselves to get a ticket for the ark. And most people would have had less than that 120 years. And this is where the similarities begin with our lives. And this is what we're watching for in this passage today. There's a lot of similarities between Noah's life at the time and between ours today. And so I'm calling this message, Noah Like Us. Noah Like Us? Noah Like Us. Noah Like Us, however you want to say it, whatever punctuation you want to put in there, if you want a question mark, whatever. But Noah Like Us. So 120-year warning before the flood, and we have a similar countdown, right? It seems that the oldest we can expect to live is about 120 years, though most of us aren't going to make it that far. Most of us won't crack 100. Though Julie's grandma had her 99th birthday actually, it might be today, or was it? It's right around this time. We had the party last week, and she looks like she's got another 50 years or something left in her. So I don't know, but most of us won't reach that age. The oldest woman alive today is 117. That's Nabi Tajima of Japan, and the world's oldest man is 112 years old, Francisco Nunez Oliveira of Spain. So these are the oldest people living of a verified age. And there have been some studies. One suggested 115 is kind of the maximum amount of time that we can live. Another one suggested 125. And in these studies, they just kind of looked at Gesundheit. They looked at how long we live and did some statistical analysis and said, yeah, based on this, the longest that we can expect is kind of in that 120 years range. So the day is coming, right? Genesis 7, verse 16. And those that entered the ark, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. Right? This is the verse that occurs on the day when everybody, all the animals, all the people were aboard the ark. And then it was God that came and shut the door. The 120 years is up, and that's the decision time is over. It's done. Hebrews 9:27 is kind of a parallel for us. Hebrews 9:27, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment. So God has appointed a time for us too, right? And the decision time ends there. So here's what we have to hold on to, that we've been warned. We've been warned time is short. You can jot that down if you want to. We've been warned time is short. And that might be a warning for us just as far as our eternity, but also as far as how much time we have to proclaim Jesus, how much time we have to tell people the good news. Our Hebrews verse, it starts off, by faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. So Noah was warned about this not yet flood, right? And we've also been warned by God concerning events as yet unseen. Certainly we've seen death, but we haven't seen the judgment that's coming. We have been warned, though. Max, 120 years for each of us. Jesus instructed us to live with even more urgency than that, though, right? It's not so much the speed limit or the max isn't when we die. The other unknown is when Jesus is coming back. Matthew 24, verse 42. Therefore, Jesus says, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. Jesus could return at any moment. Be ready. And for the early church, they just always lived with this urgency. It could be at any moment that Jesus comes back. Now we sometimes get a little bit more casual about that because it has been a couple of thousand years. And so we get into that mindset that, hey, we lose that urgency, but Jesus wants us to stay alert, that he could be back at any moment. So be ready. Now here's something interesting that Matthew 24:42, it came to mind as I was preparing this message, right? This urgency, it is something that the early church seemed to get a hold of, and it's something that applied to Noah's time and in ours. Well, the interesting thing, as I was preparing, I just jotted that verse down, and then when I went back and kind of looked at it in context, it turns out that Noah shows up there in the context of that verse. If you read the verses leading up to verse 42, Noah shows up. Matthew 24, verses 37 to 39. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days, before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark. And they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. So as we consider Noah's faith, right, as we consider Noah's faith thousands of years ago, and this time that he had to build this ark and the day that was coming, the day of the flood, we want to apply that same kind of faith in our lives. These verses in Matthew, they remind us that the things today, the urgency that we want to be living with, the urgency that we're called to live with, they're not all that much different than they were in the days leading up to the flood. And maybe if we look back on the flood story that we're all so familiar with, that can help us because we just like when Noah was at that time before the flood, we don't know what the future looks like, what dates are going to come, and what exactly is going to happen. But we can look back at Noah's story and see that, yeah, that flood did come. And maybe that can help us to live with that urgency today because the day is coming for each one of us and for this creation. Okay, so time is short. Our time is similar to Noah's time. So what should we do? Well, Noah was warned, then what did he do? By faith, Noah, in reverent fear, constructed an ark. This section of Hebrews, right? It's about all these examples of faith. And so what was it that Noah's faith did? By faith, Noah built an ark, right? If we just take the just take that the verses that we're looking at and just kind of break it down to just all that Noah did. By faith, Noah built an ark. The rest of the verse tells us why, how, and what that accomplished. By faith, Noah built an ark. Why? Because this is what God had instructed him to do. So what have we been instructed to do? Remember, after Jesus rose from the dead, he said to the 11 disciples, this is in Matthew 28, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me," Jesus said. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Right? Go out and make disciples. This is something that God told us to do. Jesus gave us other instructions. Love the Lord our God with all our heart. John 13:34. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So we've all been called to these, and there's other things that we've all been called to. And we've also been given specific instructions as individuals or as families or as a church or as a group of believers. So Noah, he constructs this ark. That's what he's called to do. How does he do this? He does this in reverent fear, the Bible says. What does this mean? It means that Noah constructed the ark with attentiveness to the divine will. He carefully followed God's instructions for the ark. This wasn't a casual thing, right? It wasn't like God's like, "Hey, Noah, can you build me a ark?" And Noah's like, "Yeah, sure, Lord." This was done in reverent fear, right? God called him to something very specific. He gave him specific instructions, and the stakes were high, right? This flood was coming, and this was real. And so in reverent fear, Noah built this ark. The same is true for us, right? We lose that reverent fear, right? We forget about this urgency. We forget about what we've been called to in proclaiming the good news. And we proclaim the good news of Jesus because we have been instructed to do this. And we have a reverent fear because this instruction comes from our Lord, but also because we've been warned of the coming judgment. I had a telemarketer call me this week, and I don't know if that's a good idea when the telemarketers call the pastor. Because I figure that if you're a telemarketer and you call the pastor, that it's fair that you're going to get a little bit of the good news, right? Am I right? And so I've been trying to do this, not in a mean way. And I've actually had a couple of opportunities where I start telling about Jesus and these people that call me, they actually listen, like there's something supernatural going on there. It's pretty awesome. So I had a guy call me this week, and he said, "Hey, did you want to connect with our astrologer?" And I said, "No, I'm good." I said, "No, I'm good. I actually serve the God that created the world. His name's Jesus. And you know what? He died for you." And the guy was like, "He died for me?" Like it was bizarre, right? You know, I think for us, I say to you, "Hey, Jesus died for you." And for us, it just kind of, it's like water on a duck. It just kind of slips off because we've heard it so much. We've almost become numb to it. "Jesus died for me. Yeah, I know that. You know, whatever." But for this guy, it seemed like he had never heard this before. And I said, "Jesus died for you." He's like, "What? What? Jesus died? What?" And I said, "Yeah, Jesus died for you. And now you can have a relationship with him, and you don't need to earn that. And God that created this world, he loves you and he wants to be in relationship with you." And so then the guy recovered, and he's like, "Oh, all right." He said, "Yeah," he's like, "Yeah, where's this in my notes? Where's the flow chart for this one?" And he said, "Oh, you know what? I'm sorry. I've got a job to do here. Did you want to talk to the astrologer or not?" And I said, no, I'm good." But I said, "No, I'm good." I said, but yeah, have a." He says, "All right, well, I got to go." I said, "Yeah, well, have a think about Jesus." And he said, "I will." And then he hung up and called the next person. And I prayed for him after he'd hung up. And I do believe by faith that God was at work there, right? Like, I think that's awesome. Just his response He died for me? What? Like that's so, that's, that, I tell people, my job is to tell people that Jesus died for them, and yet my response isn't that, right? Like, it just has become a normal thing for us. But this guy that had never heard this, this was shocking to him, and I pray that God will work in his life and will use that. So what's the point? The point is that just like Noah, we've been given instructions. We've been warned about future events that we can't see yet. And in our case, the ark has already been constructed, right? The ark that will get us through the storm is of course Jesus. When judgment comes, we're lost without him. Just like the ark in the days of old. Jesus is the only thing that will save. There's no other way. So just like Noah, we have a job to do. You can jot that down if you're taking notes. We have a job to do, right? And the things that I'm getting you to jot down if you're taking notes are like super simple this week, but they're so true, and we need to be reminded of this stuff. We have a job to do. There was that Noah movie came out a couple years ago, I think, and it got criticized by Christians because it didn't follow the biblical account very well. It was the artists involved took a lot of creative liberties, but it did do a couple of good things, I thought. One was that it captured the kind of the bigness of this flood that's coming and this preparation that's going on and getting ready for this flood. And one of the other things that struck me as I was watching this, something that I hadn't thought about, was that after the flood, there's a scene where in the Bible there's a scene where Noah plants a vineyard and then he has a little bit too much of the wine that he makes from this vineyard. And the Bible says that he gets drunk and he passes out in his tent. I think it was his tent. And then one of his sons comes in and he sees his dad naked there, and he goes and tells his brothers, thinking that they'll all have a laugh about it. And his other brothers are like, no. So they try to honor their father, so they come and they cover him up with a sheet. But in the movie, it implied, I don't know if this was just something that I saw or if this was what the director or the writer intended, but it kind of implied that this was part of Noah's struggle with having gone through this flood, right? You can imagine that you've just been through, you spent the past 120 years, like this is probably a couple of years after, but you'd spent the last 120 years just with one aim in mind, building this ark. And then the day came, you're shut in the ark, and you get out of the ark and everybody's dead, right? Like that's, even though God shut the door and God told Noah that, you know what, this is, it's me that has seen what's going on in the world. It's not you that's judging everybody. But still, like, that's got to do something to you when you get out, right? And so the movie kind of suggested or hinted that maybe that's what was going on with Noah with this when he got drunk here. And I don't know, the Bible doesn't imply one way or the other that was the case. But I when I think about that, or when I had thought about that, previously, it just helps us to put the flood in perspective, right? That this was a tragic event, and maybe remembering that, yeah, the flood was a tragic event, that God was sorry that he'd created man, right? And that we can look back at the flood and say, yeah, this is tragic, this is so sad, that we can mourn that, helps us to look at that with reverent fear, and helps us to look at the coming judgment as well with reverent fear. That this is sad that it has to be this way. And so maybe it leads us to obey God in reverent fear. Noah's mentioned elsewhere in the New Testament, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in 1 Peter chapter 3. And in those verses, it seems that Noah was proclaiming God, calling people maybe to join him on the ark. But nobody listened. Hebrews 11:7 says, our verse for today says, in reverent fear, Noah constructed an ark for the saving of his household. Today, we do a similar thing. In our case, we proclaim Jesus, and some people will listen. Right? We know that in Noah's case, that it seems nobody listened. But we know that in our case, some people will listen. Our role is to proclaim the good news in faith, knowing that God will open the eyes of some people. Our ark, Jesus, isn't only for the saving of our households. Though of course we pray that Jesus would save our households as well. So Noah had a job to do. And then what did Noah's obedience accomplish? Well, the second half of Hebrews 11, verse 7 tells us. By building this crazy ark by faith, by this Noah condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By his faith and by the actions that his faith produced, Noah condemned the world. And that's a bit of a different thing for faith to do. If you think about the original audience for this book of Hebrews, the believers that would have first heard this book, some of their peers, those that were still looking to the old sacrificial system to save them rather than Jesus, they might have felt a little bit condemned by the faith, by the boldness with which these new believers were living. Jesus, who died, saves you. The old system is useless, right? And the whole book of Hebrews captures this idea. Hebrews 7, verses 18 and 19. For on the one hand, a former commandment, right, that's the old system, is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced, through which we draw near to God. So for that original audience, this would have been a bold thing to say, a bold way to live. And you can be sure that there would be some people that would feel condemned and not always respond well to that, and that others would accept this better hope. And so what about us? Well here's the question for us. Here's the question for us. And it's kind of provocative. Is our faith condemning? Right? You can write that down if you want. Is our faith condemning? Now that's an uncomfortable question because we're not called to go out and condemn anybody, but our faith and the actions that our faith produces should lead people to question. Right? It's been said, a life of faith constitutes a sharp rebuke. And so we need to ask ourselves, yeah, am I living a life that calls people to repentance, that calls people to say, oh, what am I doing with my life? Look at these people that are following Jesus. They're different. There's something going on there. And then it forces them to reflect and say, hey, what's going on in my life? Think about Noah building this boat for tens of years. You can't not notice the jumbo project in his backyard, right? Is our faith like that? Friends, there is a fine line here. We're not going out and being all self-righteous, looking down on sinners, right? Because being a Christian means that we've acknowledged that we were sinners too. Now we're not. Not because we don't sin, but because we have Jesus' righteousness. And so sometimes that's hard to do. Right? We're not arrogant, we're humble. This is what it means to be followers of Christ, that we're humble. But our lives should cause people to take notice. By faith, we know that some will take notice and choose to turn towards Jesus. Is the faith that you have in Jesus leading to a life that people take notice of? This isn't only about doing big projects for Jesus. This is also about living lives that are different, right? The committees that you're on, the friends that you work with, the people you compete against, your household. Do they notice that Jesus is shining through your life? Our verse, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7, it finishes off with this. By this, Noah became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. We often think of the Old Testament as so different than the New, and one of the big things with this passage is that Noah's situation is so much like ours. But we often think of the Old Testament as so different from the New Testament, sacrifices and strange rituals. But friends, I love that it's really not so much different. Just like today, Noah became an heir of righteousness. That is, he inherited or received this righteousness, right? And an heir is a person that inherits stuff. You can't work for that. You become an heir by being in the right family. This isn't something that you earn. And Noah's righteousness came by faith. So maybe Noah's story helps us to remember this in our own lives. If anybody lived a crazy life of obedience, it was Noah. Working hard, building this boat, going against the culture. Yet his righteousness came from God by faith. Jot this down. This is important. I am an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, then you can proclaim this boldly. I am an heir of the righteousness which is by faith. All right, let's wrap up. Hebrews 11 opened by reminding us that faith is like eyes for the things that can't be seen, right? A right relationship with God is the ultimate picture of this. We can't see it except by faith. And Noah is an example of this. He's an example of faith that reminds us that our faith will lead to action. God will give us specific instructions, and that these instructions will attract the attention of the world. And so each of us, we need to ask, right? What is it that I'm building? Right? We think about Noah and building that ark, and certainly our ark, what saves us is Jesus, right? So it's not that we're building something that's going to save us. But we do, just like Noah, we do have faith that steps out and does things and builds things, right? What does that look like for you? What does that look like for us? What is it that God's building in your life? Is it the habit of getting into your word, of reading the Bible, right? If your time to read the Bible might be in the morning, you could spend that time on something else. Spend that time on something that you're going to see immediate reaction, right? You decide, you know what, instead of reading the Bible, I'm going to make a delicious breakfast. You crack the egg and voila, there's a delicious breakfast. Like, it just happens. But if you take that time, hopefully you have breakfast too, most important meal of the day, right? But hopefully if you take some of that time and you just get into your word, well, you're not going to see the results right away. It's like Noah's Ark. He didn't see the results for many, many years. And so are you building those habits, right? Or if you're listening online, are you, is God calling you to the habit of joining together with believers, right? The Bible tells us don't give up the habit of meeting together. It was Jesus' habit, or it was Jesus' custom on the Sabbath day to show up at the synagogue. And so is this what God's calling you to? He's calling you to build a habit of gathering together with believers. And sure, you could say, well, you know what, I don't know what benefit that's going to have. I mean, I get my spiritual time is personal, or I get some good teaching on the TV, or whatever it is, right? And maybe it's not something that you can measure. Maybe it's only by faith. It's only by faith that you can see, yeah, this is what God's calling me to. This is what I have to do, and I'm not going to be able to see the outcome. There's so many different examples of what this could be for each of us, and each of us needs to ask ourselves, yeah, what are the areas, or maybe for today, what is one thing that God's, what's the ark that God's calling me to build, right? If we can look back to Noah and use him as kind of a picture of faith, what is it that God's calling me to build that, number one, I might not be able to see the results for a long time. Maybe to the world it's going to seem crazy. Maybe, hopefully, to the world it's going to be like, what is that crazy Christian doing, building that thing or doing that thing or starting that whatever it is or having that weird habit or acting in a way that seems to be counterintuitive or countercultural or not how the world should be? Why is that Christian acting that way and people looking at that and causing them to be like, that's weird. I want a part of that. I want to know what that's all about, right? Can we do that? All right, let's do that. So this is the awkward finish because we're done. So let's pray. Why don't we end with that? Okay, the notes just end there. I got nothing else. But I know that the Holy Spirit's going to continue working in your hearts. Even though I've got the awkward ending, the Holy Spirit is still continues to be at work. All right, can I get an amen for that one? Okay, Heavenly Father, we just pray that, that your people today, that you would call us to the things that you're calling all of us to as your people, the different habits and things that you want us to be doing. Lord, we also pray that as individuals, as a church, as families, as different groups, that you're calling us to specific and unique callings to do different things, Lord. And we pray that some of the things that you're calling us to, that as we step out in faith, that people would look at that they would see that there is something different, and that we would be bold in stepping into the things that we believe you're calling us to, and Lord, we just pray that you would bless that. Lord, I pray that everybody here, everybody that hears this would know that righteousness doesn't come from building anything, but righteousness comes from Jesus, that he died for us and that it's his righteousness that we receive. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.